this week on Hope for the Broken.
You may not be on the path or in the place or in the position that you thought you would be on. And you may feel sometimes like you're just in a holding pattern waiting for what God's going to do next. But God does not follow our roadmap for our lives. He has a much better one. And the question that we have to ask is if we are awake enough to see what He is doing in every season.
Welcome to Hope for the Broken, the audio podcast ministry of Trinity Baptist Church in Mount Pleasant, Texas. We exist to become a gospel-centered community redeeming brokenness through hope in Jesus Christ. At Trinity, we believe we are all broken and in need of the redeeming hope found in Jesus. This week at Trinity, we are reminded that God never wastes a season, and neither should we. Here's guest speaker Sam Ross with his message entitled, What's Going to Waste?
My wife Kelsey and I have been married for 12 years, going on 13 this July. We have two boys, Caleb and Luke, who are 7 and 4. And the things that they do and say, I often find very confusing. They are 4 and 7 after all, so they are little boys and they do little boy things. And the things that they find significant are often strange to me. Like, why would that be a significant thing for you? Example, last night, I was in a hotel room in town, and my son wanted my wife to send me a video of a Pokemon that he caught on his Nintendo Switch. And I was, that's great, buddy. I'm so glad you caught that Pokemon. That's awesome. And what's significant about that moment for me as a dad is not the fact that my son caught this creature, but the fact that he wanted me to see it and connect with him. And I think oftentimes we can miss the significance of a moment because of what's happening in that moment. I think oftentimes the things that we find significant in life are often very insignificant to who God is and the things that He finds important. I think that God is not impressed by a Pokemon that we catch or our vertical jump or the performance of our investments or the car that we drive. In fact, Psalm 147 says this, "Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man, but the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him and those who hope in his steadfast love." And I will occasionally read the Message version of a verse or a scripture I'm going to share because sometimes I find it entertaining. So I want to share with you what it says about this verse. It says, "He is not impressed with horsepower. The size of our muscles mean nothing to him." So the things that we often consider significant are insignificant to God. And the opposite is often true. What we consider to be insignificant to God, He often treats as deeply significant. And one way that I'm learning that right now is, like last night, I had a moment to connect with my son, and I seized the opportunity, thankfully, did not dismiss his wanting to share that moment with me as trivial, but as a moment to connect with my child. But I also think that happens in little everyday interactions. There's many of you in here today that helped make me feel welcome today. You said hello to me, asked my name, asked, "Hey, what are you doing here?" And you cared about me in that moment. And oftentimes those moments can seem like they matter very little. But for some people, that might make their entire week just to have your attention focused on them. And I believe that in different seasons of life, there is more opportunity for ministry than we can imagine if we could only begin to see these moments through the lens of our Father's eyes. We would see ministry in little moments of saying hello to people and in bigger moments too. That's what our main text is going to be about today. It's going to be Proverbs 10 verse 5. If you want to turn there, we'll also have it on the screens. This is a verse that I use quite often. I believe it gets at a couple of different things that are important for us to see today. It's Proverbs 10, verse 5. Let me read this to you. It says, "He who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame. The Message version of this one is, make hay while the sun shines. That's smart. Go fishing during harvest. That's dumb. It's a great little version for the Message, and we won't do any more of those, thankfully. But Proverbs 10:5, he who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame. And in this proverb, there's two sons. They may be from the same family, maybe not, but they both tell a very different story. They're in the same season, the same place, but one son understands the significance of the moment. The other son completely misses it. And for a church like Trinity that's in transition, waiting for the next lead pastor to come, or for seniors who can't wait for college to start or whatever their next steps are, I think it can be easy to miss the opportunity that's right here in front of us because we're looking forward to what's coming next. So this morning, I want to give us three warnings from this text, three things that I don't want to be true for any of us by the time that this season of life, whatever it may be for you, is over. And they are, don't sleep, don't shrink, and don't waste. Don't sleep, don't shrink, don't waste. Sorry for not using alliteration. I apologize. I couldn't think of another S word. Maybe squander. Somebody threw that out in the last one. But I thought, yeah, too late. You're getting waste, not squandered. That's our roadmap for today. So we'll do the first one. Point number one, don't sleep. So when I was a youth pastor, I used to tell my students every spring, don't sleep away your summer. Now, I would use Proverbs 10:5 as the verse that would preach for that. At the end of every school year, I would preach on Proverbs 10:5. Summer is not just for sleeping in and scrolling on your phone. Yes, find rest, relax a little bit, but don't miss what this season holds. And I'm passionate about that because I was somebody who almost missed a significant season of my life. Whenever I graduated from high school, the very next day, I moved to Red Cloud, Colorado to work at a summer camp, and I almost didn't go. And the reason why is I thought in my head, I spent 4 years with my friends here at Burleson High School, and I love them dearly, and I'm going to completely miss out on my last chance to be with them before we all go our separate ways. And in that moment, I could see everything that I would be losing by going, and I could see nothing that I would be gaining. Thankfully, though, I went. I went and spent 100 days in Colorado, and it was a great time. I am still close with some of the people that I spent those 100 days with. We got to see teenagers come to faith. We got to walk and counsel kids who had entirely messed up home situations and counsel them through those moments. And I got to lay a foundation of ministry in my life that brought me to where I am today. And for most of the people I was so desperate to stay home for, I talk to hardly any of them anymore, but I keep up with some of those friends from Colorado. Big exception to that is a girl named Kelsey, who I'm married with, and thankfully to this day, we're still close. She's one of my high school friends. But here's something that I've come to know. Where we see waste, God sees opportunity. And I think we can make the mistake of reading Proverbs 10, verse 5, as a simple contrast between a prudent son and a lazy son. And that's certainly at work within this scripture, but I think there's more to it. I believe that this proverb has a lot more to do with recognizing and noticing and understanding and rightly valuing the opportunity that's in front of us. Much more so than it has to do with work ethic. And you can certainly get a work ethic reading out of this text by just a cursory glance. Yep, good sons, they harvest whenever it's harvest times, and they don't sleep in. That's certainly true here, but I think it has so much more to do with recognizing the significance of moments. Because the sleeping son wasn't evil. He was just unaware. He slept through something that was not going to be coming around again for a while. There's an old pastor named Adrian Rogers who had a very simple way of saying this. He said, God has harvest times, but harvest times don't last forever. the opportunity to gather, to harvest, is always going to be seasonal. There's opportunities that are only going to be present for certain moments of our lives. And a sleeping son, notice this, he doesn't lose his sonship. The sleeping son does not lose his standing with his father, but he loses the moment. Jesus would use harvest language. This is the moment when he was talking about people. Matthew 9:36-38 says this, "When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest.'" So Jesus can look at the same crowd that everybody sees and see something completely different. I don't know about you, but whenever I'm in a large crowd, I feel anxious and nervous, and I want to remove myself from that situation completely. I don't like going to a sporting event where there is a lot of people, or to a concert, because I feel nervous in the crowds. But whenever we see that, Jesus sees a harvest. And I think that sometimes we can sleep or dismiss a moment of our lives because we are looking forward to what's coming next. And so we try to sleep through a season in our lives. And I wonder how many spiritual opportunities have we let go to waste because we let our faith fall asleep. Vance Havner, an old Southern Baptist preacher, said this, "Too many are willing to sit at God's table, but not work in his field." So we want the blessing of the harvest season without the labor that the harvest requires. We want to be fed sometimes without being workers. But God does not allow any season of our life or any location he has placed us in to go to waste. There is a harvest in every season of your life if only we have the eyes to see it. You may not be on the path or in the place or in the position that you thought you would be on. And you may feel sometimes like you're just in a holding pattern waiting for what God's going to do next. But God does not follow our roadmap for our lives. He has a much better one. And the question that we have to ask is if we are awake enough to see what he is doing in every season. So don't sleep just because you're waiting for college to start. And don't sleep because you're waiting for that next job or the next pastor to come in. Don't sleep through this season waiting for a better one. The opportunity and the harvest are here and they are present. Don't sleep. Be awake and aware. Don't sleep through this season. Point number two, don't shrink. Don't shrink. So you don't have to raise your hands for this. And if we did, I don't know what the results would be because I don't know you very well. But I'd be curious to know if there's anyone in here who would say that the last year or two of their lives have been the best years of their lives so far. There may be a few. Maybe a child was born recently that you've been waiting for, a marriage happened. But I think if we're being truthful with one another, last few years have been tough globally. There's been financial issues, political unrest. You may have been through a season of loss. I lost two grandparents in the last 2 years. It's been tough. May have lost a job or a relationship. There may have been broken marriages or a dream that you had didn't work out. And for a lot of us, I think that the world just feels more unstable and uncertain than it has in recent memory. And what I have found in my life is that the more uncertain that I am about the world around me, the more likely I am to shrink away from opportunity whenever it is present. Give you a very practical example of this, and I'm sorry if this gives you any PTSD. The year is 2020, okay? The month is April. I still have a mask on my face at this time, and I'm in a grocery store, and I go to the bread aisle because I love PB&J, so does my family, and we're out of bread. And the shelves are completely empty, just in the bread aisle, and rice was gone too. A lot of the basic stuff was there. Now, here's the thing. In this store, there is plenty of food, okay? There's more than enough for me and everybody else who is shopping there. However, whenever I got to the bread aisle and I saw that all they had was a loaf of Oro wheat, I froze. I got literally seized with fear in that moment. So we had a two-year-old son at home, and I just began to run through the scenarios of what life is going to be like for him. And I think that this is the way that fear works. It finds an anchor point in your psyche. And I had no idea how vital a shelf full of food was to my mental well-being until I saw an empty shelf. And I had a panic attack in the middle of Walmart. A loaf of bread did that to me. I'm a grown man. And the empty shelf completely seized me with fear. And the crazy part is there's plenty of food in the store. We're not going to go hungry. We're not going to go without. We're going to be just fine. But what happens to us is whenever there is a threat, whenever something is causing us fear, in the middle of the crisis, the thing that becomes clearest to us is the thing that's threatening us. And this is actually a good thing that God put into our brains to protect us, so that whenever we see a snake, we feel fear, so we back away from the snake. That is a good fear. You don't want to be near snakes. They're not good. It's a good fear to have to be seized and back up whenever you see that. But sometimes the greatest source of stress in our lives comes from not what is actually happening, like me in the middle of this store, but from what we will imagine can happen. Again, there was food. I was okay, but I kept imagining all the terrible things that could happen in the future with no bread. And we can allow what may happen to us to stop us from entering into what God wants to happen for us. Because if the enemy can make you afraid, he can make you stand still. And he can make you shrink back from that opportunity. So he's going to do everything that he can to make you feel fear so that you will shrink back from what God wants for you in a season of life. And so if you are going through something right now that is causing fear in your life, or there's a trial that you're enduring, the enemy is going to do everything he can to make that fear the biggest, loudest, most aggressive thing in your life so that you will be distracted from what Jesus is trying to do. Now, sometimes the threat's real and it's present and it's dangerous. Look at Matthew chapter 8. It says, and when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, save us, Lord, we are perishing. And he said to them, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? And then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, what sort of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? I think it's important to understand Jesus' rebuke, saying, oh, you of little faith, because leading up to this moment in the story, the disciples who are in the boat with Jesus, they just saw him heal people. They saw him cast demons out of a demon-possessed man. They saw him heal the servant of a Roman centurion when he wasn't even in the same room as that person who needed to be healed. They saw him heal Peter's mother-in-law. They had seen Jesus act in authority and in power over the principalities of the spiritual kingdom, over sickness and disease. They had seen his power at work And then they get into the boat and Jesus is right there with them. And in that moment, they panic. And I want you to picture, you have Jesus right here and you have whatever it is that's causing you fear right here. And this is what the enemy does. He starts making the fear louder and closer and more present. And what happens is our attention begins to go over to the thing that is causing fear in our lives. And what happens is, notice Jesus is still right here. He's still in the boat, but our perspective changes to where we can only see the thing that is causing us to feel fear. And it arrests our attention. It causes us to panic. And it makes us forget about the power and the authority that Jesus has over the very thing that is causing us fear. It's not because Jesus has moved. He hasn't. He's in the boat the whole time. This is what I have found to be true. Whatever power is most evident in your life will take positional authority in the battle for your peace and joy. It takes positional authority for your attention and your concern. It takes positional authority for your actions and your thoughts. Now, I want you to understand, the disciples' shame is not that they were afraid of the storm. Again, being afraid of something is not necessarily a bad thing. It's what the fear causes us to do, where we can enter into sin and where we can get off course. Instead of standing firm and saying that he was faithful before, surely he'll be faithful now, oftentimes our first instinct is, whenever that fear starts rising up and grabbing our attention, we skip right past trusting in God and do the same thing that disciples do and move right towards accusation. Do you notice that? They wake him up and say, "Don't you care? We're about to die." It's an accusation. You don't care about us. You're not with us. You're not for us. You're asleep. So often we make the same mistake. And I get it, because I've done it too. When the storm is real and your boat is filling up with water, either literally or metaphorically, it's difficult. It's hard in those moments to think about doctrine. It's difficult in those moments to remember what you know to be true about Jesus. This is the truth. Fear does not shrink in the presence of information. You can know everything there is to know about Scripture and the Bible. You can know everything there is to know about Jesus, but in the presence of fear, information will not make that fear smaller. Fear only shrinks in the presence of a person. In fact, Scripture says this: perfect love is what casts out fear. And so your proximity to Jesus is going to determine how you react to fear. Because fear is something that completely seizes control of your mind. And in those moments, that is the best indicator of where your hope truly lies. Because it is going to be the first place that you turn to whenever the fear seizes. So I wonder for us today, where is the place that we turn to whenever logic goes out the brain? Whenever fear takes control, where do we turn to? Do we know that Jesus is with us? Or are we getting caught up in the same cycle where we see Jesus at work and we forget what he did? Then life hits us and we run back to him in desperation. But all the while, we forget that he's right there with us and he has power over whatever it is that's causing us fear. Remember what Psalm 147 said: "Fear the Lord and hope in his steadfast love." Fear the Lord. Don't fear the world. Don't fear what life can throw at you. Turn your attention to him. Because this is what's really, really, really important about all of this. Is that even in the midst of trial and temptation and storms of life, even on the boat where the waves are crashing and the wind is blowing and it feels like it's hopeless, there is opportunity in those moments. Jesus is still at work. He's doing something in you and he wants to do something through you for other people. I believe he will begin to show us that opportunity inside the adversity. He will show you that the storm has a purpose and that he is using it for something good. But we have to stay close to him to hear that and to see that he is wanting to do something through that moment. If you don't want to balk at the opportunity of every season, even whenever the fear is real, you have to stay close to Jesus and remember that he is with you. So don't shrink back from this season of life just because fear may be present, whether imagined or real. Don't shrink back. Point number three, don't waste. So you may be in a point in your life right now where you feel like this season has kind of been wasted. It's wasted your time, your potential, your development. You may have been in a job that didn't work out the way you were planning. You've been looked over for a promotion or for whatever it may be. Maybe it was a relationship you invested years into and now it's over. Years that feel like they may have been stolen from you. Again, the enemy is going to try to get you focused on everything that went wrong, because as long as you're looking back at the loss that you may have experienced, you can't look forward to what God is trying to build through that season of loss. Again, where we see waste, God sees opportunity. God does not waste any moment of your life. He redeems everything that he allows. Vance Havner once wrote this. He said, God uses the broken things. It takes broken soil to produce a crop, broken clouds to give rain, broken grain to give bread, broken bread to give strength. It is the broken alabaster box that gives forth perfume. God has never wasted a moment of the life of a believer. Now, we have certainly wasted God's opportunities in our lives, but he has never wasted a moment of yours. I want to take us to a moment in history that to some looked like the greatest waste of all time. When Jesus was crucified, there were people who were standing at the foot of the cross who had seen him multiply fish and bread for thousands of people. They had seen blind men receive their sight. They had seen the lame walk. They have seen the sick healed, the possessed freed. They had seen the dead raised from the grave. They had watched him stand up to the most powerful religious institutions in the land and speak truth to power. They had heard him teach on justice, and they thought he was on his way to liberating all of Israel underneath the yoke of Rome. And then they watched that same man bleed and suffer and die. And I think many of them probably thought the same thing that the enemy wanted them to think. What a waste. What a waste of a life. I want to turn your attention to Hebrews 12:2. It says, "For the joy that was set before him, that he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." I want you to know that Jesus did not see the trial as joyful. The text says that he endured it. He saw it for what it was. He felt every bit of the pain. He despised the shame, but the joy of what was coming was greater than the agony of the present moment he was enduring. And the same is true for us. The joy of what is coming for us is greater than the agony of what we may be experiencing in this life. See, the work of Jesus was finished through his crucifixion and his resurrection. Through that moment, we enter into the kingdom of God as adopted sons and daughters of the Most High. But we still endure this life, awaiting a new creation, new bodies, a new heaven, and a new earth. We live in this dichotomy of a present reality where things can get really, really bad and really scary. But what is coming for each of us who believe in Jesus is so much greater than the pain of the present moment. And Jesus understands that on the cross. In that moment, he bled and he died. He did not waste his blood on the cross, but he spent it for you so we can have restored relationship with the Father. And I think we need to be reminded today that God sees you as significant, not because of what you have accomplished or what you've earned or the Pokemon you've caught, not because of your performance or your record, but because of who he is. Your significance comes from God, not anything that we produce on our own. And to help this hit home, the minute that my son Caleb was born, and I loved him. Now, I didn't love him because of anything he had accomplished, because he hadn't done nothing yet. I didn't love him because of who he was going to become or the potential that he had. I loved him because he was my flesh and my blood. He was my son. From the very first moment, I would have died for him. And how I felt about him, God feels infinitely more love for you. Isaiah 64:6 says this, "We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away." Romans 5:8 says this, "God showed his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And Christ died for us not because we had finally earned it, or we deserved it, or we had waited long enough. We were enemies of God when he died for us. We were at our lowest when he died for us. He died for us at your lowest moment, the portion of your life where you feel like you were the least deserving of redemption. He died for you in that moment of your life. Jesus did not waste his blood on the cross. He loves you today and would die for you still. And you may feel like a season of your life has gone to waste, and maybe you feel like you've lost years and you can't get them back, but God does not see it that way. Everything he allows, he redeems. He restores and he renews. There's never been a wasted season of your life. Don't waste this opportunity in this season of your life. Don't waste the opportunity. Give him your life. If you've never put your faith or your trust in Jesus, do that today. If you're struggling with something, don't waste this opportunity to confess and to pray about it. If there's a relationship that needs to be restored, don't let this opportunity go to waste. So that's our challenge today. Don't sleep. Don't shrink, and don't waste. It's fitting that summer's starting soon. We have high school students who are graduating. We're honoring them today. A new season is ahead for many of us. As a church, there's a new season ahead. As a community of believers, there's a new season ahead. But don't waste this moment looking forward to what's happening next.
You've been listening to Trinity Baptist Church's Hope for the Broken podcast. We pray that today's message encouraged and challenged you in your walk with Christ. If you'd like to learn more about us, visit us at trinitytx.org or reach out to us at 903-572-1959, or you can email us at info@trinitytx.org. If you're ever in the East Texas area, join us for worship on Sundays at 9:30 or 11 a.m. Thanks for listening, and be sure to join us next week on Hope for the Broken.